Here's Wick Jackson.
Thank you, buddy. Can you hear me? Well, good. Some of you know me. I'm Wick Jackson. I'm from Florence, South Carolina. I've been here several times to speak. I've been coming to this Bible study for 15 years in Florence. I like coming here a lot because y'all have really good food. Your plates are smaller than ours, but your food is a lot better than ours. And so it's good to be here. And the reason I'm putting this up, do not forget to support Market Life Ministry, is because I do not want you to forget to support Market Life Ministry. That shouldn't be a mystery to you when we put that up there. In Florence, we have little envelopes and stuff on the tables. I guess you guys are too high class for that, or you don't need a reminder. But you have four envelopes? Okay, good. Only four left. Oh, because everybody's been supporting so much. Right. That even proves even more how much he needs the support. He can't even think through the thing properly. It's good to be here. I'm going to start with this. The reason I'm starting with that is because that's what God put on my heart when Brad said, "Hey, Wick, take the thing next week because Melissa's sick. We're in groundworks. We are in Florence as well." Different things were going on, and I was listening to different newscasts and seeing different things on Christian Broadcasting Network on my computer. And for some reason, he came into my mind, and so I'm going to share something with y'all today, and then we're going to get started. But everybody knows Stephen Hawking. If you don't, that's him in his later days. They asked Stephen Hawking, "Does God exist?" He's a real smart fella now. Here's what he said. "No." Hawking said, "No, he doesn't exist. The question is the way the universe began chosen by God for reasons we can't understand, or was it determined by a law of science? That's the real question." He's a smart fella. "I believe the second," is what he said. "I believe the second's true. If you like, you can call the laws of science God or your God, but it wouldn't be a personal God that you would meet and put questions to." He's correct in that point. You're not going to put many questions to God, but he is definitely a personal God. And he is definitely a God of science. I mean, all this stuff didn't just happen. He and God created science. It didn't just happen. Science didn't just happen. God created science. So he's right about that. The late physicist Stephen Hawking's last writings predict that a breed of superhumans, pay attention, that a breed of superhumans will take over, having used genetic engineering to surpass their fellow humans, us. There's going to be a group of superhumans taking over. This is his last writings, the things going through his mind when he's on his way out. In Brief Answers to Big Questions, that was published in October, the year he died. He died in March. This was published in October. Hawking pulls no punches on subjects like machines taking over, superhuman machines taking over. This is what one of the greatest minds thinks about on his way out. The biggest threat to the earth. He said that's the biggest threat to the earth. Superhumans taking over. And the possibilities of intelligent life in space. He got that part right. There definitely is intelligent life in space, and it's called God. Amen? The reason this came to my mind is because of all the stuff going on and people getting the wrong idea because they're getting the wrong information. On March 13th, 2018, the night before Stephen Hawking passed away, I was with a group of teenagers from Florence, South Carolina, in Bolivia with my wife. We were on a mission trip. Twice a day, I would give them a Bible study, a brief Bible study. It won't last near as long as this one, like an hour and a half. But a brief talk. And that night, I talked about this. Listen, today and tomorrow, you don't know what's going to happen. You go to this city, that city, make business, make money, blah, 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 blah. You don't know that. Why, you don't even know what will happen to you tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. I was telling these young people that. I was saying, y'all, when I was 16, I said, that's 46 years ago. I said, when I was 16, I couldn't believe it. Here I am now, all these years later, I'm talking to you guys in Bolivia. I would have never imagined that. Isn't that crazy? I was talking to him like that. The next day, Stephen Hawkins passed away. There it was. I got up at 4:30. I was doing my little prep for them for the quiet time in the morning. And I pulled up my computer. Boom. Stephen Hawkins, dead at 76. I said, I'll be doggone. How about that? Stephen Hawkins passed away. So I shared a little bit of that morning about how he didn't know he was passing away. He thought he was going to go to this city, that city, be with some superhumans, and do some different things. He didn't know that was his last day. You would have thought that as important as this smartest man in the world is, that there would have been newsreel, 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 news, more news, all over the internet. When I got home that night, we went to a project. We came back at 4 o'clock, about 5:30. I opened my computer to prep for the talk that night. There wasn't a thing about Stephen Hawking. There was not one article about Stephen Hawking on the computer. So I was really able to share about our life just being a mist, and it appears, and then you're gone. Is that incredible or what? So what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. I talked to the guys in Florence. I said, guys, how many of us in this group have gone on and left this place in the last 15 years? It's been incredible. We don't know what's going on, and we need to be grounded. And so when Brad was talking about groundworks, I thought, dude, we better be grounded more than ever before. And I love this study that Brad and Melissa put together. And the groundworks, the benefit of meditating on the Word. Hopefully today, we're going to meditate on the Word. God's Word. Because there's all kind of words out there. Is there not? Man, you can get your ears full of all kind of words. But we need to be grounded in God's Word. That's the only thing that's going to make sense. As all this starts to come down, and there's an end coming, as it all starts to come down, and you hear Christians around you saying, we don't know what's going on. We don't know. We really don't know what's going on. Yes, you do. Read your Bible. Get grounded in the Word. Not in CNN, not in Fox, not in BBC, not in all these other ones. Get grounded in the Word and leave this other junk behind you. Let's pray real quick. Father, help me to say what you want me to say. Take me completely out of the picture so that the Holy Spirit can open people's hearts and minds and eyes and ears so that today more than ever we see it as clear as mud. We leave here knowing for a fact that you are God and there is no other, and we better be busy sharing the gospel with folks that don't know that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have heard and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what we have to think about is, why is he saying finally? All of a sudden here in 4, he says finally. That always gets my attention. I say, why is he saying finally? So I go back to Philippians 1, and I start thinking, oh, he's talking about thanksgiving and prayer. I thank my God every time I remember you. Where was Paul when he was remembering them? Where was Paul? In prison. Sitting in his poo and pee and not having a good day, but he was thankful and thanking God for them. Paul's chains advanced the gospel. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. That's extremely important. That we preach Christ and not all this other stuff going on that is a distraction. That does not take you anywhere but down a bunch of rabbit trails. If we truly believe that people are dying and going to hell, then it seems like it would affect everything we do. And that we would say, they need to hear the gospel. That's what's the problem. Life worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Where people are dying around the world because of their adherence to the gospel of Christ. We don't suffer around here. We don't suffer at all. There are people that are dying for the gospel of Christ. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way of those who oppose you. Listen, Paul is saying, don't be scared because people oppose you. The Bible says they're going to oppose you. It says they hate me, they're going to hate you. I don't know. I don't want them to hate me. I don't even want them to oppose me. So I'm just going to keep myself quiet and in my little corner because I don't want to be opposed. And I don't want to be shamed. I'm astounded by the stuff that I hear come out of grown-ups' mouths about how they got shamed. I don't understand that. I really don't. We don't need to be scared of those who oppose us. We need to be ready for those who oppose us. Not to fight them, but to love them in truth. Be honest with them, whether they like it or not. Imitating Christ's humility. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Oh, that's so easy. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Listen, I failed huge at this week. My wife has a thing that's going to happen in our house. We got a barn in the backyard. 50 women are coming there. So my wife is in a panic. If any of y'all know Sister Cindy, she wants everything perfect. And I just want everything over. Thank you. Amen, sister. And so when Cindy is trying to tell me, Wick, I want this table here, and I want that table there, and we've got to pull some weeds, and we've got to change some bushes, and we've got to redecorate the entire, I'm thinking, no, look, let's just. And so we had a huge fight. So then, because I wasn't doing it without grumbling or complaining. So then later, I had to go in the room in the house where she was sitting, just real quiet, trying to calm down. And I had to apologize. I had to say, look, I'm sorry I don't see it the way you see it. I mean, you see it and you see something different than I do. She goes, yeah, because you don't see anything. But I had to apologize because I was a miserable failure at doing stuff without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, married to a warped and crooked, overweight guy. And then in 2 Timothy and Epaphroditus, I have no one else like him, like that Timothy. Golly, Timothy. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. How many of us have proved ourselves? How many of us have proved ourselves? Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, When you sent him to take care of my needs, Epaphroditus was the man. He almost died. He was going in and out of prison. He got so sick, he almost died. And Paul says, man, thank y'all for Epaphroditus. He almost died. I've got Christian friends that I've met in Pakistan and Indonesia that have almost died. They've been beat senseless. They've been tortured. They've been mistreated incredibly. And then when they're at the Bible studies, they're just praising God. And I look at them and I say, golly, Moses, how is that possible? I get upset when I don't get a good parking place. These guys don't get upset when they get the stew beat out of them. No confidence in the flesh. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again and again and again, like Brad does here when he comes and he preaches the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, so that we can get it, so that you can share it. And so for him to say, I do it again and again and again, but listen, watch out for the dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. That's Paul saying that. Now today we'd say, I don't know if Paul should really be speaking like that. That's kind of harsh, calling them dogs and evildoers. Listen, we're not called to be popular. We're called to be truth tellers. So why not say, when someone is doing this, you stinking dog, I want to beat the mud out of you. What's happened to us? We remember seeing this stuff in the scripture about gird your loins. You got to have some loins to gird them first. Listen, I'm just being honest with you. I get sick to death of hearing Christians saying, we got to be really, really gentle. Go easy. No, we have to be compassionate. We have to do things in love, but we have to be honest. So when someone is a murderer, they're a murderer. Can they be forgiven? Absolutely. Are they an adulterer? They're an adulterer. Can they be forgiven? Absolutely. Tax evaders? Tax evaders? Tax evaders? Come on. Let's call it like it is. Following Paul's example, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. How many of you can be saying, I'm a model? I'm a model bum of a husband sometime. I'm good at that. But thank God I get convicted about it, and I have to go in and say, I'm sorry, babe, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to be a bum. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul's talking there in prison. Keep your eyes on people that live like we do, not like they do, because they will take you down some dark roads. The Word, grounded in the Word, will take us where we need to be. For, as I have often told you before and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about Christians there that claim to be Christ followers. We have them here in this city. We have them in Florence. We have them all over the world. People that claim to be Christians that have nothing to do with Christ. They are against the cross. Is that true or false? Y'all hang with me. So, finally, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. That's what the finally is there for. So we go back and we see those things that Paul's laying out for us that we can practice. And what does practice mean? Practice. If you look practice up in Greek, it means practice. How do I practice? Dude, you know how to practice. Meditate on things above. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. Set your minds there. Don't set your minds where your TV's set. You're going to go down some crazy holes that way, and you're going to believe everything. For you have died. We're not the same. Once we accept Christ, once He drags us to Himself through grace, and we get it, and we say, "You are God and there is no other." Thank God for God and for Christ and for the cross and for grace. Because we've died to the old world, to the old stuff, to our old lifestyle. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. How many Christian believers today are in one mind? You know the joke about the guy who, on an island by himself, and they come to rescue him, and they see these two churches. They go, "I thought you were here by yourself." He said, I am. They said, "Well, why are there two churches?" He said, "I didn't like that one. I closed it down and started a new one." We can't even get along. Set our mind, we have one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Listen to this. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but the interests of others. It doesn't say don't think about yourself. You got a house payment, you got car payments, you got to take care of kids, you got school, you got education, you got certain things you promised to do. Those are your interests. But there are other people that have things that they need help with that are their interests. What can I do to help them in the things they want to do? And they seem to be struggling. If I think about myself 24 hours a day, I'm going to be a pretty pitiful person. You know, it's like years ago, I tell my mama, and listen, my mama was a gal that tell you exactly what she thought, but in a sweet way. But I'd say, "I'm bored." And my mama would say, "Oh, you're bored. Go find somebody to do something for, and you won't be bored." And that's how my mama lived. Always doing something for somebody else. She still fed us, obviously. She still took care of the house. She still took care of daddy. But she was extremely interested in other people's problems or how she could help them. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That way, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Listen, you are not supposed to be conforming to the pattern of this world. And there's a pattern. There's a pattern. More than ever, there's a pattern. We're supposed to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. How? By studying Scripture. By looking at the Word. I cannot be transformed like I need to be as a Christ follower if all I'm doing is concentrating on what everybody else is saying. We need to be in the Word and reading it so that when people say, "I really don't know what's going on," you can say, "Well, let me help you find out. Look what the Word says right here." Then you will be able to test and approve. You'll be able to test and approve when you focus on conforming to what God wants you to do and not conforming to what this world wants you to do. That's how you're able to do it. Haven't you met people before where you say, "He just seems to be so smart"? And all of a sudden you find out he's always reading his Bible. Doesn't have a degree. Doesn't have a whole bunch of books on the shelf. But he's got his Bible. You say, "Oh, now I get it." Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Prepare your mind for action. If you look up the word action in the original Greek, it means action. It means doing something. Don't sit back and be clicking a clicker and expect that you're going to change the world or change someone's life. Preparing our minds for action by being in the Word, being sober-minded. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Be holy in all your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. How I treat my wife, how I treat my kids, how I treat my business partners, how I treat the people that say, you've got to pay this, you got to pay that. In all your conduct. Because it's written, you shall be holy because I'm holy. The one who meditates on the word is blessed. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So if the man who does not walk in that is blessed, what happens to the man who does walk in that? You know, there's an opposite to this blessing thing. But his, the blessed man, delight is in the law of the Lord. Oh, there's part of the secret. And on his law, on God's law, he, the blessed man, meditates day and night. Oh, now I get it. Now I understand why that guy didn't seem to be up in the uproar when something's showing up on TV or to hear some stuff on the radio or you see stuff on the internet, because he's blessed. He, the blessed man, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaves do not wither. And all that he does prospers. I ain't talking about prosperity gospel. My daddy was a service station owner. He came to know Christ at 52 up at Boone, North Carolina, at Hebron Colony. My daddy was an alcoholic. He wasn't an abusive alcoholic like my biological father, but the man who adopted me, Bill Jackson, came to know the Lord. It changed his life forever. When daddy died, you could put what he owned in two boxes this size. We were not a prosperous family. But for the 26 years after daddy got saved in Hebron Colony in Boone, North Carolina, he took men and women to Hebron Colony and Grace Home for 26 years, hundreds. And everything he did prospered. You understand what I'm saying? There's a different kind of prosper if you look in Scripture than what you're hearing on TV or the Money Channel. We're free from sin's dominion. We can discern his errors. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. I had to look that up. I had to look up presumptuous sins. You know what that is? That's sins that I want to do. I kind of talk myself out of it. Then I said, I don't know, it's okay. It's kind of like when I'm working on my computer and I've got on Bible Gateway. Literally, I'm telling you, I got on Bible Gateway, and on this column, there's some scantily dressed gals modeling underwear. And I'm thinking, I need some new underwear. Listen, it comes up on my computer all the time. This ad, this ad, this ad, this ad. Listen, guys and gals, we're three clicks away from seeing stuff God never intended for us to see on a computer in our home. And your children and your grandchildren are seeing it. Listen, we wouldn't let this evilness in our front door, but we'll sit in front of a screen and say, I don't think anybody can see. Click. We better be grounded. We better be grounded. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my God, my Redeemer. The one who meditates on the word is wise. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous together. I love it like this. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The rules of the Lord are true. I love it. Take out some of the fodder and look at those statements and say, thank you, God, that you chose me before the beginning of time. The reason you know Christ is because you have been chosen, not because you chose him. Is that not incredible? If we know Christ, we've won the lottery. The law of the Lord is perfect. The rules of the Lord are true. Why look anywhere else? We know the truth. We have the history. We have the stories. We have scriptures that so many millions of people, billions of people around the world do not have. And we have it. And we let it sit on our dressers. What God did with me about 3 years ago, he impressed upon me to get out my little daily Bible reading thing and read something every day from the Bible. And it gives me the date. It's kind of easy because I'm kind of dumb. There's the date. And it's amazing the stuff I see in Scripture. Stuff that's happening right now. But also other stories that I don't remember. Or I remember a little bit, but I never knew where it came from. And then all of a sudden I see where it came from. It's an incredible blessing. And it doesn't take much time. 20% of believers read the Word. 20%. Man. If we could read the Word, and if we took it and let it transform our hearts, imagine the change it would make in each and every one of us. In my church, in my family, in my relationships, where I don't have fear to talk about what Christ has done or fear to talk about the gospel. Because the Bible says, fear not. The only thing it says is fear God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for a chance to get together. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you that we have it at our fingertips. We pray for our nation. We pray for the elections. We pray for your will to be done. We pray, Lord, that we will share the gospel with people. Share the truth. Help us avoid all the noise, all the fodder, all the stuff that does not matter one bit. We are like grass. The wind blows, and our place is remembered no more. The only impact we have are on the lives that we impact here with the gospel, and we'll see them in eternity. Because of your grace. Help us to be men and women after God's own heart. Help us not to be scared. Help us to do things in love, with humility and compassion. But for God's sake, help us do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.